All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. Glad you're here. Just looking at the stage. And so in this series on what do you expect, I'm trying to communicate that we need to stretch ourselves and expect more than just warm, cozy feelings at Christmas. Except that, man, looking at that, like, doesn't that just make you feel cozy? Just the three candles there, the bright red, the green tree. No? That, isn't it impressive? Let's give a shout out to our stage decorators. I think they've done a marvelous job this year. It's really beautiful. Who among you are the great Christmas movie fans? You want to see the Christmas movies? Are you familiar with, several years ago, we did a series at Christmas on Christmas movies. I don't know if you recall that. So I just recently discovered It's a Wonderful Life. Are you familiar with that movie? Yeah. It's a really good movie, and if you watch it, you don't even have to listen to this sermon, because basically the point is the same. It's that good. But you're not going to watch the movie, so listen to the sermon. So in the movie, the main character is George Bailey, and I'm going to try to do my best impression of him. And George has these enormous expectations for his life. He says this. He's beginning to fall in love with the girl of his dreams, Mary, and they're out together strolling on this night, and George is entirely caught up with himself. So he's not a very good guy on a date. But nevertheless, this is what he says to his date. "Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. I'm going to leave this little town far behind, and I'm going to see the world, Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum, and then I'm coming back here, and I'll go to college and see what they know, and then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long." That's quite some ambition. Huge expectations, but of course, George's life doesn't turn out anything like that. Things happen, circumstances invade all of those expectations so that George's life is actually quite ordinary and even mundane. He's stuck with his father's business that he doesn't want, and he has to carry on in his life apart from any of those great adventures and accomplishments that he dreamed about. Of course, that's not the end of the story. It's the very ordinariness of his life that ends up saving the entire town from the evil schemes of a Mr. Potter who's all about his money and taking over everybody's lives. It's the ordinariness of George's life that saves the town. But of course, we have a problem with ordinary. We do. We have a problem with ordinary. We can't see anything worthwhile coming from it. It's just ordinary. Writer Joe Queenan, he writes for GQ and for New York Times and so on. I don't think he's a Christian writer or anything, but he makes a good observation. He says, "We have now come to expect every experience to be a watershed moment, this life-transforming thing. We expect every meal to be extraordinary. We expect every friendship to be epic, every concert to be awesome, every sunset to be meta-celestial," whatever that means, but sounds impressive. "Nothing can ever again be exactly what it was in the first place," he writes. Exactly what it was in the first place. ordinary. Historian Daniel Boorstin suggests that we suffer. We suffer from these extravagant expectations. He describes it this way. We expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars, which are spacious. We expect luxurious cars, which are economical. We expect to be rich and charitable. We expect to be powerful and merciful. We expect to be active and reflective, kind and competitive. We expect to eat and stay thin. We expect to be constantly on the move and ever more neighborly within our own homes. We expect to go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us. We expect to revere God and yet to be God ourselves. Never, he writes, have people been more the masters of their own environments, and yet never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed, for never has a people expected so much more than the world could ever offer. That's pretty heavy stuff. Essentially, the point is we place so much expectation in our world to make our lives spectacular. It's impossible to fulfill. So what do you expect? Well, in this series on what do you expect, I think the danger is that in preaching about it, you go, oh, okay, yeah, we need to expect more. We need to expect greater things. We need to expect more spectacular things. I get it. We need to expand our expectations. The danger, of course, is that we want everything to be so amazing, and it fails every time. We want to increase our expectations to the spectacular so that this is the best Christmas ever. But it may well just be ordinary. We want to challenge ourselves in a new year to new heights so that we can recall this year, the year ahead, as epic. But maybe it's just going to be another year. We want everything to be miraculous. But if we're to expect the miraculous, then Mary teaches us, the mother of Jesus, she teaches us that it is in the ordinary that we can experience the miraculous. Listen to the Word of God. This is from Luke chapter 1. We looked at the passage earlier, a couple of weeks ago, with respect to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then Luke goes on, so that was in the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Now the announcement of the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Hello, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That indeed is spectacular. And to this spectacular announcement, Mary simply says, "Oh, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered. So you got to think, Mary's like maybe 14, 15 years old, okay? So how's this going to be? I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And to all of that spectacular announcement, unbelievable disclosure, Mary responds and says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. What I want you to notice in this passage is how very ordinary things are. A little girl comes from an unknown town. Nobody would have known where Nazareth was. Nazareth was just a small little town. And then it was some town in Galilee. Oh, Galilee? Galilee? I mean, the place to be from would have been Judah. That's the royal territory. But to be from some unknown town in the farming community of Galilee was kind of like, wow, whatever. Even later on, when Jesus was preaching, people said, what good could come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was so ordinary. Not only that, but in contrast to the story that Luke tells earlier of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he distinguishes those people. They are priests, and in the line of priests, no less the line of Aaron of all people, the brother to Moses, so extremely well known. Elizabeth and Zechariah are immediately given names to identify them. Zechariah and Elizabeth are distinguished as faithful people, righteous people, even blameless. But to this little girl, nothing is ascribed except, oh, yeah, I guess her name was Mary. Just a common name, an ordinary name. This passage is filled with ordinariness. And yet being ordinary doesn't stop God from acting in our world. It's through the ordinary that God establishes the extraordinary. It's through the ordinary that God establishes miracles. With Mary's example, we also can learn to expect the miraculous from God, even through you and me. Miracles happen when the divine intersects with the ordinary. So how's that going to happen in your life and in mine? Well, expect, first of all, for God to meet you. Expect God to meet you. I mean, he meets Mary. He meets Mary and says, "Greetings." And I mean, we read that because it's from the Bible. We think it's really profound and so on. But really, all it is, "Hi, how's it going?" That's what the Greek word is. Greetings, hello. Just like we would say, "Hey, how's it going?" Expect God to show up in your life no matter how ordinary your life is. Do you ever get up in the morning with that kind of expectation for God to meet you? For God to just appear and say, "Hey, morning, how's it going?" Imagine if to live your life that way, with the expectation for God to meet you. At the bedside of a woman in her dying moments, a woman who in a retirement village, all alone. I never met any family members of hers. And in her dying moments, she's laying on the bed. We prayed together, and I asked her, "What shall we pray for?" And she said, "I just want to go home. Doesn't God love me? I just want him to take me home." In that moment, as I sat there, in that moment, I knew what any one of us really needs, much more than whether we need health and strength, much more than whether we need food and shelter. What we need from God, what we need to expect from Him, is for God to meet us, to acknowledge us, to be assured that God hasn't forgotten us. Expect God to meet you. He doesn't appear just in spectacular ways or even awesome ways. God comes to meet us in the ordinary. He comes to meet us as we bless each other. See, that's why in worship services, we spend 3 minutes greeting each other. And yeah, it seems pretty ordinary. But in those moments, as you bless each other with a greeting, it's God who's coming to meet us. It's God coming to say, "Hi, I haven't forgotten you. I know you're there." To acknowledge, to be acknowledged, for God to meet us. That's the marvel of Christmas, that God even meets us, that He greets us, that He shows up to acknowledge that we're here and that He hasn't forgotten about you and me. But another thing, if you're going to expect the miraculous in the ordinary, is to expect God not only to meet you, but to use you. To use you, even as ordinary as you are. That's the second thing that Mary learns about her own expectation. She knew her place in society. She knew that she wasn't anyone prominent. She wasn't anyone special. She certainly wasn't anyone that would expect such great attention. And yet the angel greets her, "You who are highly favored." And now, once the angel has greeted her with that phrase, "You who are highly favored," now she has to think of herself differently because God does. God thinks of her differently than just ordinary. And so after all is said and done, we hear those words that Jeff read from Mary's song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant." That's her. She regards herself as humble, and yet, "For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Expect the miraculous in the ordinary. God uses the ordinary to act in this world. So how do you think of yourself? If you think of yourself as unworthy or, "Oh, I'm just nothing," well, perhaps you may never expect God to act through you, but He will. On the other hand, if you think of yourself more highly than you ought, then God probably isn't going to use you at all. But think of yourself as ordinary, with quirks and all. Think of yourself as highly favored by God and expect God to use you. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, "Have a sober view of yourself." A sober view. Not a false humility that says, "Oh, I'm nothing." No, you are highly favored by God. As ordinary as you are, and in that humility, expect God to use you. Dallas Willard talks about Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a well-known evangelist in the American Midwest in the late 1800s. And he rose to prominence. Dwight Moody was a shoe salesman in Chicago, and ordinary fella, and was converted to Christianity, and was convicted that he needed to be an evangelist and spread the good news. And he rose to prominence, he rose to fame, he accomplished many amazing things to the point where he got the notice internationally, even from people in England. And so one day, a leading minister in England, a Reverend Dale, decided that he wanted to check this out because Dwight Moody was achieving such prominence and such power that Reverend Dale was wondering, man, if he is doing the work of God, I wonder how he's doing it. Like, man, he must be an amazing guy. And so he went over to the States, sat with Moody several days to observe how Moody went about doing this amazing work of ministry. And he concluded that Moody's work was most plainly, he said, most plainly the work of God, because he could see no relation between Moody as a person and what he was accomplishing. Willard makes this observation. He says, a smaller person might well have been offended at this, but Moody only laughed and replied that he would be very sorry if things were otherwise. That is what it means to have a sober judgment of yourself, to recognize that it doesn't take a great person to do great things. It takes a sincere servant of God to allow God to do the miraculous. So when we learn to expect that God will use us, no matter who we are, no matter how people regard us, we will be his servants. In the way that Mary is able to confess at the end of this episode, and she simply says, I am the Lord's servant. I mean, can you imagine? Ordinary Mary, just standing there, 14, 15 years of age, hearing this announcement, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you will give birth to the Son of God. Like, how do you process that? And ordinary Mary says, I am your servant. I am your servant. That's an important expectation, to expect God to use you. Don't even think about thinking, oh, well, I'm not going to expect God to use me because that's just... No, this is an important expectation. Why should God use you? Because if we cannot cultivate that kind of expectation, then our lives are going to remain trivial. We're going to stay focused on superficial things. We're just going to get caught up with what we can acquire and what thrills will pass us by in any given particular day. But we're about much more than simply making a living and getting along in life. God created you to be about much more than that. We are followers of Jesus, living to be a part of God's great restoration project in this world. That's what our lives are about. Not just about me, myself, and I. They're about transformation. Our lives are about participating in the redemption that only God can do. And he does it in and through you and me. I'd even say, I guarantee that a life lived with an expectation that God will use you is a life that you will never regret. Expect God to use you, no matter how small the part, no matter how ordinary it might be. Expect God to meet you. But expect him to use you. And then expect God to be with you. To be with you. Listen carefully. not just to meet you, not just to greet and say, hey, how's it going? But I got other stuff to do, so I'm busy. Hope you take care of yourself. Take it easy and have a good day. I'm out. No. Expect God to meet you, to use you, and to be with you. It's the blessing we need to hear when God comes to meet us. That he doesn't only greet us, but that he is with us. It's not enough just to know that he's around in general. We'll need to know that he's with us. Mary receives that assurance from the angel as he reveals to her these great, enormous plans of God. The Lord is with you, the angel says. And that is a blessing. A blessing of hope and promise. A blessing of faith. It's the reason that Mary can respond to say, I am your servant. Let it be fulfilled as you say. The reason she can say that is because God is with her and blesses her with his presence. It's the only reason that she can submit to God. Otherwise, you'd be crazy to submit to a capricious God who isn't with you constantly. And yet, the Lord be with you. It sounds so ordinary. Of course God is with us. I mean, we might even, if we dare to admit it, take it for granted. Hey, God's with you. Yeah, I know. But we don't recognize how powerful that is. Another famous evangelist, David Livingstone, lived prior to Dwight L. Moody, in the mid-18th century, and he loved to explore. Africa intrigued him, but he was also a committed Christian, and he loved being able to spread God's word to the people wherever he explored. And so one day he was in Central Africa, and he came upon the edge of a huge territory that was quite well run, apparently, by a powerful chieftain, a king, in other words. And David Livingstone approached this territory, and he wanted to explore it and declare good news to the people living in that territory. But he could only do it on one condition, that he would meet with the chieftain, with the king. And the king had a ceremony of exchange. The king, because he was the powerful ruler of that territory, would allow a guest into that territory if they participated in this ceremony of exchange. The king, being the king, would be allowed to choose whatever personal belongings you had, and he would take that for himself. And then he would give you something in exchange, whatever that might be, whatever he would choose. Well, David Livingstone, because he was traveling abroad, wasn't too worried because he didn't have a lot of stuff with him, but he had one very important thing, and that was a goat. Because he couldn't tolerate the drinking water there, and so in order to sustain himself and to keep himself in good health, he had a goat along with him so that he could drink the goat milk, which, by the way, tastes awful. Nevertheless, that goat was precious to him. So David Livingstone approached the king, participating in this ceremony of exchange, and of all things, the king takes the goat. And in exchange, the king gives him a stick. Yeah, it looked a bit like a walking stick, so David Livingstone thought, a walking stick, I guess that's a nice souvenir, but it's not anything worth what he took from me. And David Livingstone got quite upset to the point where he complained to God, complaining how unfair this is, that if David, is doing God's work of spreading the gospel, then surely God would take care of him and keep him in good health and not let this goat be taken away from him. How would he survive? How would he carry on his expedition of spreading the gospel? And David Livingstone was quite upset until one of the elders from the tribe came to him and discussed with him how the ceremony of exchange went. And David Livingstone admitted that, well, he was in fact quite disappointed, after all he got was a walking stick. And the elder took that stick and said, "This is not a walking stick. This," he said, "is the king's scepter. The king has honored you greatly. Wherever you carry this scepter into his territory, you will be welcomed in any village so that you can move among the people freely." An ordinary stick ended up becoming the most powerful tool that David Livingstone had. God himself has given you and me something very ordinary. The Lord be with you. You hear it every Sunday. We celebrate it constantly. We admit it in our prayers. Thank you, God, for being with us, blah, blah, blah. And it's the kind of thing that seems nice enough, like a carved walking stick. We'll put it on display. It's a good souvenir. We might lean on it even once in a while. But when you expect the miraculous in the ordinary, you'll realize that the blessing of God to be with you opens the entire kingdom of God to you. The entire kingdom of God. No matter what it is that you are called to in this life and in this world, no matter how ordinary it is, you will have, as we say here at New Life, a radical impact on the kingdom of God. So expect the miraculous in the ordinary. Expect God to be with you wherever you go, whatever you do. Because his best work is done using the most ordinary of things, the most normal circumstances, and the commonest of people. And once we realize that, we can begin to expect the miraculous and know that God will use us to do it. God will do it. Even so, we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that we have come to expect only the spectacular. We expect the extreme. We expect the mighty and the powerful. And so we're completely surprised that you would use ordinary people, ordinary circumstances, even what we might consider mundane, maybe even useless, and you treasure it. And so, Father, help us today even to hear your voice of greeting, to hear your call upon our lives, and to know the assurance that you are with us to whatever you call us. May your Holy Spirit bless us with your presence, sustain us, convict us, and strengthen us to do the work of your glorious kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? I want you to receive that blessing of God, and this is no ordinary thing. Even though it happens in every ordinary time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.